Hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for Happy Hour with Dr. T. Tuesday is our guest day on Happy Hour, where we invite special guests, usually Christian authors, Christian businessmen and women, or pastors, to join us to share their wisdom, talk about their work and what they've been working on, writing about, and to lead us in prayer. We hope that you have joined, and we hope that by now you've become a Tenpenny Prime member. Our membership is really amazing this year, and we're doing it from a very different perspective. All of our podcasts are now aired every day at 11 a.m., and our new educational programs and contents for our members, a topical white paper, a recorded educational presentation, and a live Ask the Expert event on the last Wednesday night of the month, but exclusively for members only. So we hope that you will become a member and join us and support all the work that we do. We do podcasts 5 days a week. We post on Substack 6 days a week, actually 7 days a week. And we hope that you will join us and let 2525 be the year of knowledge, empowerment, and action. For those of you who've been longtime supporters, we're grateful and thank you so much. If you're new to us, go to shoptenpenny.net, shoptenpenny.net. Hover over the membership tab. It will tell you all about the membership and allow you a monthly or a yearly payment to support us. So before I introduce to you today's special guest, Mary DeMuth, the author of a new book, The Most Overlooked Women in the Bible, What Their Stories Teach Us About Being Seen and Heard, we're going to take a short break.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant. You can take it when you're nursing. You can give it to little children. You can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
Mary DeMuth is a literary agent, a daily podcaster at the PrayEveryday.show, scripture artist, speaker, and author of more than 50 books. She lives in Texas with her husband and is the mom of three adult children. So, Mary, welcome so much to Happy Hour with Dr. T. We're so grateful to have you here today.
Thanks for having me on. It is a joy to be here and just to talk with you and talk about the book and talk about things that we need to talk about.
Absolutely. You know, Skyhorse is your publisher, and they didn't send us a whole lot about your background and where you come from, what your walk is along this journey, and how you got to writing so many books. So why don't you fill us in and tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. I'll just give you a snapshot of my story of growing up in a really difficult home. There was parental death, there was drug abuse, there was sexual abuse, everything pretty much that can go wrong for a child. I was an only child. And by the time I was in junior high and high school, I was just thinking that I didn't want to live anymore. But in that time, when I was about 14 and 15 years old, I started going to something called Young Life, which many people know about. And I met Jesus through the ministry of Young Life. And from that point on, I've been on a healing journey of a lot of trauma and just been really just spending my life for the sake of others who are also in those traumatic situations. I've been writing for 20 years now and been writing between 2 and 3 books a year. That's pretty much my full-time job. And then I also represent authors to publishers as well. So I'm also a literary agent. And as you mentioned, I'm a podcaster every day, which you understand what that's like, and an artist as well, and a speaker. So I wear a lot of hats. It's just to be able to pay the bills, I have to wear all these hats, but that's me in a nutshell.
Wow, that is a lot. That's really
It is.
So before we get talking about your book, tell us a little bit about your podcast. I'm really interested on that. It's the name is PrayEveryday.show. Tell us a little bit about your podcast and where they can find and listen to that, because I love the name of that.
Yeah, so it's a simple 5-minute podcast where I read the Bible and then I pray for you according to that. And so I read the Bible in sequence, meaning I'll read, like right now I'm reading through First Chronicles, and I'll read about a half a chapter a day, and then I pray for you, the audience, according to that chapter, which has been interesting in First Chronicles because there's a lot of genealogies. So it's been interesting to pray according to that. But it's been going on about 7 years and got about close to 6 million downloads in 200 countries. So it's doing well, and it's such a joy to be able just to simply read scripture and pray.
You know, I'm just finding it so uplifting that there are so many Christians that have podcasts that are seem to be really growing and expanding. So that tells me God is on the move and that people are really seeking the Lord from a very different perspective. So that it's really, really cool. And you know, I re this last year I read through the whole Bible from beginning to end for the first time in my life. You know, we've all read, you know, pieces and parts, but I never started with Genesis 1:1 and just read all the way straight through. And when I got through First and Second Chronicles and First and Second Kings, it was like, oh, there's a
Yes,
lot of
it's rough.
it's rough because all the names and all the kings and all the battles and all the death and murders and all this other stuff, it's like was really, really tough to struggle our way through there. So I a little bit empathize with you from where you are right now in your daily walk and on your show. That's really cool. And your other 50 books that you've written, are they and I know that you've written some other books also about relatively unknown women in the Bible. Is that rather your genre to write, or what are you gener what are kind of in a global perspective, what are your other books about?
Yeah, so I actually started as purely a novelist. So I have about 10 novels that I've written set in the South. They're literary suspense. But in my nonfiction, which has kind of taken over, I'm usually writing about Christian living, spiritual growth practices. And these women of the Bible books are right along in there. And the fun thing about those is that I get to wear both my fiction hat and my nonfiction hat. So I get to write the stories of these women that are relatively unknown in the Bible as close to the biblical narrative as possible, but just fleshing them out with historical points and great texture and all of that, and story arc and character, all of that. So it's been kind of these particular books. So there's three in the series. Most Misunderstood, the one we're talking about today, is the most overlooked, and then The Most Overwhelmed is coming out in a couple months. And it's just been such a joy to do all that research and also to do the nonfiction part, which is okay, so what did these people teach you about being overlooked and what can we learn from it?
Yeah, and so your book, excuse me, The Most Overlooked Women in the Bible. When you go out to Amazon, you have there's a place where you can read a section of about read the introduction and then a portion of the story there. And the first story that's available when you go out to read at Amazon is a chapter on Tamar from Genesis 38. And it's a really rather chilling depiction of what happened to her. And the chapter ends before it gets all the way to the good part of the story. So, for those that don't know the story of Tamara and how, and I really appreciated how you fleshed out all the not so good things that happened to her. And then because you know, you had sent me a copy of the PDF of the book, or a Skyhorse did, I do know the end of that story. But I'd like for you to tell the story about it, because it sort of lays the groundwork for the other women that you've written, the story of Tamara and the good and the bad and the ugly.
Yeah, and all of these stories have those elements of good, bad, ugly. So it definitely is there. So there are three, from what I learned in my research, there's three Tamars in the Bible. There's this one. This is the first one that comes out. The second one is the one who is raped, who's David's daughter. And the third one is Absalom's daughter. He names her Tamar too. So there's three. This first one is the one who has married Judah's son. And he is killed because he's really bad. And then another one happens, and they're just these horrible sons. And so she's basically waiting for the third son to grow up, because this is how you continue the family line. And Judah did not allow her to marry. And I can understand, like, he would be thinking, every time she marries someone, my son dies. But she actually, in so many ways, is righteous. And he even says it, even though she poses as a prostitute and conceives his child. And he later says, she's more righteous than I am, because she was the one saying, I want to continue this family line. And Judah was the one in error of not allowing it to happen. And so it's a very interesting story. It's, of course, very layered and complex. And I think it's interesting just how she was obviously overlooked, because she was supposed to be married to this third son and then was not. And so this is, I don't know, does this, the scripture is silent on whether she sought the Lord about this plan that she had? We don't know. But what inevitably happened was that Judah's line was preserved.
You know, I remember when I read these stories in the, you know, because these are the later, you know, towards the end of the book of Genesis, you know, and I'm reading all of these stories, you know, about, you know, what happened to Joseph and, you know, by his brothers, and, you know, now what happened to some of the brothers. And I'm thinking, this was really a motley crew that God for his own people and preserved the lineage and all of the different 12 tribes of Israel as that went on. And one of the things that you said on the good side of her story is that she didn't curse God. She didn't, you know, even curse her evil husband that died, or her second husband that died and how he died, and didn't even curse Judah. She just went back to her family and lived her life and waited for years for this whole thing to come together. So she was patient and forgiving, and really didn't, she didn't get mad and say, God, why did this happen to me? She made a plan to move forward. How does that apply to so many women in their stories today that could really see themselves in kind of a brutal, bad relationship, like the way it was described in the way that you wrote about it? How does that apply to women today?
Yeah, I think this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's so important for us to have this continual conversation with the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, you need to get to a safe place if you're in a dangerous marriage. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, stick this out. And I just don't know what it is for every individual person, but I do know that God's heart is to protect and to love and to care for, and his heart is for the broken and the marginalized. In my own life, I know that there's so many times where I have prayed for something and longed for something, and the answer to that prayer has taken sometimes decades. And the tendency or the temptation would be, well, God doesn't listen to me. He doesn't hear my prayer. He obviously doesn't like me. Instead of that long suffering that I think the Lord is trying to produce in all of us, to teach us patience, to wait. And often his answers to those prayers are above and beyond what we could imagine, but they take longer. And he is calling us to learn how to be patient as we wait.
And to challenge our faith to grow, because, you know, faith is believing in something that's unseen and can wait forever. I mean, I was at a conference, this would have been a couple of years ago, and it was at the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. And there was a big discussion that was happening. And there was one gentleman that got up, and he was so grateful for some of the things that transpired. And he started to cry. And he said, I've been praying for this for 30 years.
Wow.
And we forget that, you know, sometimes we think of God as our, you know, sort of our slot machine, you know, because we stand on the verses of asking it is given, and we expect it to be given, like, you know, 5 minutes from now. Just because I asked, you know, things like that. So testing our faith and being patient is really, really a pretty amazing thing to cling to the Lord about.
I agree. And I think that I rapid read the Bible a couple times a year. So sometimes I'll read it in 2 months, and sometimes I'll read it in 3 months. And The thing that stood out to me this last time through was just how important trust and faith are. It's on every page pretty much of the Bible of how important it is to believe that God can do the miraculous and that he can rescue a life and that he can do beyond what we ask. And that, I think, you know, the opposite, of course, of faith is just fretting and fearing and conniving and making things happen. And we see that all throughout the scripture. You talked about the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. I mean, they're just a mess and they're constantly trying to make things happen in their own way. So it's encouraging to me that I'm just like them. The Lord has grace for me, but if I want to grow in him, I have to grow in my trust muscle, which is not easy to do.
For sure. For sure. It's not easy to do. You know, you say in the introduction of the book that there are a plethora of overlooked women in the Bible. How did you happen to choose these 10?
Yeah, it's a great question. I mentioned, you know, how I'm reading the Bible rapidly as a spiritual discipline. And so when I knew that I was going to be writing about the overlooked women of the Bible, I was going through it pretty rapidly. And I was just praying and asking God the question, which of these women have I overlooked? Which of these women are overlooked in their context? And which of these women are overlooked by history? And so it just was kind of the filter that I used as I was very quickly reading the Bible. And so that's how I did it. It was very pedestrian. I just went through the whole Bible and asked the question. I'm sure there's more than just the ones I wrote about, but it was a really interesting exercise.
Because the first you've written, this is the second book of the series. And the first book, I don't remember what you said the name was.
Misunderstood, the most misunderstood women of the Bible.
And these are different. These 10 are different than those 10.
Yes, there's a lot of women in the Bible, which is another thing that I picked out as I read through. Because I was like, wow, we don't hear a lot of sermons about them. And it was so fun to be able to go into the history and the theology and do a bunch of deeper research on these women. It was a great exercise. And it was also very encouraging to me just to see these image bearers of God doing amazing, miraculous, beautiful things and are written about positively and we can learn from them. So it was fun.
Where did you find when you said you did deeper research? Where did that take you and what were you looking into?
The first thing that I do when I'm researching a story is I just read the story over and over and over again. And I ask myself the question, I let the story say, you know, do what it needs to do. I ask the question, how would I feel if I was in the middle of that story, if I were that character, that person, or if I was a bystander? And so that's my primary research. But then I have some online tools that I go to and just work through exegesis of the passage through various scholars.
Wow, that's interesting. It's interesting because you don't really think about other scholars writing deeper stories about these women. And, you know, women during that particular time in history, they weren't even second class citizens. They were property. And so that would be interesting to know where you found more information on those women.
Yeah, it's, a lot of the different softwares that I've used, you know, there's a lot there actually. And there's more newer scholarship from people that are looking at it more these days, because you're right, they haven't always been looked at. But things like Logos Bible software is just a really great tool to use to go ahead and dig in. So it's just been fun to be a part of that and ask all those questions of the text.
Cool. Well, as you were digging through this and you were writing these impactful stories, which of these women's stories impacted you the most?
One of them is the widow Anna in the New Testament, who she meets Jesus when he's a baby. And she is, the scripture says she's a prophetess, which is a really beautiful thing to think about, because in that intertestamental period after Malachi, the voice of God isn't really hanging out. You're not really hearing. There's this kind of quiet moment in the history of Israel and all of that. So for her to be called a prophetess is kind of a big deal. But what I love about her is she's old. She's in her 80s, most likely. And she gets to have this amazing gift of seeing the Lord. And you know, I think what's happened in our churches today that has really, really bothered me, and maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but we have deified youth to an extreme and elevated them more than we have revered people who have walked that their walk for years and years. And here is someone who is aged and who has been blessed by looking upon the Savior. And what a gift that God saw her and he gave that gift to her. I think it's a beautiful story.
And there's so much truth to that, because I talk to a lot of people about, you know, my big thing I talk about, I've been doing it for 24 years, is problems associated with vaccines and vaccine damage and vaccine injuries. And, you know, I talk a lot to young people about, you know, when something happens to your baby or they get a fever, why is it that you run off to the pediatrician as opposed to running to your mother or your grandmother who raised you and raised a bunch of kids and all those things? And we don't have those extended families anymore. And, you know, some family circumstances don't lend themselves to that, but a lot do. And it's just, well, other people are more important. And we don't really honor, you know, the wisdom of the aged. When you think about the American Indian history, you know, the wise women in the tribe were so respected. So I think you really hit on something really important there.
Well, and we're seeing that in the church around the world. That's different than the U.S. in that there are, especially like on sub-Saharan Africa, where the older women and the older men are revered and loved, in huge parts of Asia, of course. So we're a little bit different here in the West, but I love that people flock to honor, love, want to be around. It's lovely. It's beautiful to watch.
Was there a second or a third one that you really liked, or did you fall in love with them all equally?
Just like my children.
Exactly.
You know, the one that sticks out to me today as we're talking is these unseen ones, and that's Lois and Eunice, which is Timothy's mother and grandmother. And, you know, I think we're kind of enamored these days with big numbers and big splashy churches and big ministries and all of this stuff. But really where growth happens is in that one-to-one discipleship relationship. And we look back at the embryonic church, and it began with 11 disciples. One of them was naughty and betrayed. And so the other 11 in the upper room, and there was this big, you know, part of people coming at that 3,000 souls in one day. But after that, it really was this one-to-one-to-one-to-one, just the pedestrian work of pouring your life into one to two to three people. And we look at the impact of Timothy in the New Testament. It's very large, and it has to do with his mom and his grandmother pouring into him. So I just want to encourage anyone that's listening today that feels like their life doesn't matter because they don't have something big and splashy. If you are pouring your life into somebody, whether it be your parents or your kids or, you know, you're a youth group leader or whatever it is important. And those one-to-one-to-one relationships matter.
You know, just talking about these different women, you've mentioned a whole bunch of that. I've just read right over them and never even looked in, you know, just you sort of just keep reading in the story. I think this is just so fascinating. I didn't know that about Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. How did you dig that story out?
There's not a lot. And so that's where some creativity comes in, but they are mentioned, and they, the scripture that mentions them said that they imparted their faith to him. And so that's where it comes out. And then I can extrapolate from what Timothy had become, so that the foundation of who Timothy was and a protege of Paul had something to do with those who had poured into him, because he was already mature when Paul met him. So there's something there, that some foundation that was created by these two women. So I think it's really cool.
It is very cool. It's very, very cool. Well, we're going to take a really quick break here this afternoon, or this morning, everyone. Where today we're talking to Mary DeMuth. Did I say that right?
DeMuth, so close.
Okay. DeMuth, the author of the new book, The Most Overlooked Women in the Bible, What Their Stories Teach Us About Being Seen and Heard. We're going to take a really short break. There's more to come. We'll be right back.
There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell, because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds. and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to your gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So my pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Mary, I'm so grateful for you to be here today and be talking about this, because these are stories that people don't know and just resonate with people's hearts, whether you're a man reading this or a woman reading this. How do you think that men have perceived these stories in your audience?
You know, I think all of us, men and women, have been in that position where we're so used to hearing sermons about King David and Saul and, you know, any of the prophets, Isaiah. But we just haven't heard much about these. There's some that are popular, obviously, Mary, Martha, Deborah can be that way. You know, we go Esther. So we do have some that we know about. But what I have found is once people are aware of all the different kinds of folks in the Bible, it ignites something in them to really have not only know the stories, but to really practice biblical literacy. And I think we do have we have a bit of a crisis these days of biblically illiterate folks who are not like the Bereans and who do not just absorb things, believe them, and then never go back to the scriptures to really figure out what, you know, what's right, what's wrong. So this is part of my like helping people with their biblical literacy.
Wow, that's really true. Because I think that so many times you're right, we focus on, there's familiar stories in the Bible, very familiar stories that we all know and we've all heard many times, but it's these lesser known stories. How do you think that these women's stories have really been used to impact our daily lives?
For me, it reminds me that I too am an image bearer of the Lord, and that as you read through scripture, whether you're reading men or women, because it's like those are the two that are there, you know, you begin to find yourself in the middle of those stories. You begin, as I do as the novelist, I ask those questions. And so I think it's just, for me at least, it encourages me to know that I'm not alone, that a lot of these folks, they're not characters in a story, they're human beings, and they have worries and stresses and cares, and they make mistakes and they sin, all of these things, just like me. But there's always this beautiful redemptive thread that is running throughout scripture. And I've had the privilege of being able to see that the more I read the Bible rapidly. It's just this, it's just a big, big, huge redemptive story with a beginning, a middle, and the end. And finding myself in that story has been a huge blessing.
How do you think that what can we learn about how these women responded to the unfairness and not being heard?
Yeah. And I think, you know, as I mentioned, they're just humans. So some of them are going to make mistakes in doing that. And we see, the story of Martha in here, and she's busy and bothered by many things. But also there's some really amazing aspects of her. And it helps me to think about the fact that we are not one-dimensional people, but that we are multi-layered. And that also makes me fascinated, because when I read about these different people in the Bible, they have so much to them. And of course, we'll know more in the new heavens and the new earth, right? We'll know more about all these folks. But it causes me to have a holy curiosity for the people in my life and the people I run into day to day, because you can present yourself a certain way, particularly on social media. You can appear to have it all together. But I'm all about the curiosity and asking questions and learning about the hard things and the good things and the stories that people have. So this causes me to be curious about others and to ask good questions.
Oh, that's really, really good. Are you familiar with, or have you watched the series The Chosen?
I have barely begun, so I've only watched like two episodes.
Okay. Well, I'm kind of a big fan and I've watched kind of all of it. And what, and people either, it's been my experience that people either love that series, they really fall in love. I mean, every show that I've watched it over and over again. I sit there and cry through all of it. It's so meaningful to me. And then other people, it doesn't resonate with them, or they just don't even like it because they like to think about Jesus and the apostles and God in their etheric kingship, godly roles, and not really think about God come to earth as a human being. And that, for me personally, is what I love the most about this, about the series, is you see the humanness, the human side of Jesus. There's one scene in one of the shows where Jesus was in the out in the and he was trying to light a fire, and he was, swizzling a stick, and he was trying to light a fire, and underneath his breath he says, "I can raise the dead, but I can't start a fire." And to me, that, some people would think that was sacrilegious, but to me it was so real because that made him real and how he suffers and feels and experiences the stuff. There's one scene where he hit his leg on the rock and it started to bleed. And you think about, we know about all the things that happened during the crucifixion, but what about those daily walk things, And when I heard an interview with Jonathan Ruby, who plays Jesus in the series, and he says, he was asked, what do you think about the people, in those characters? And he said, those first generation humans, and they were tough. They were really tough, about food and water and shelter and clothing and starting a fire and all the things that they did. They were really, really tough. And we don't think about the characters of the 12 disciples and Jesus and all the women that you've wrote about, because you've said a couple of times, we don't necessarily think about them as flesh and blood human beings that cried and were raped and experienced all of that and lost children. And we, reading stories like what you've written in this book brings those characters to life. And so I think that's really, really important.
Thank you. And I appreciate that. And I think what you're getting at too, in terms of the chosen, is, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted and yet without sin. And he's also the great high priest. And he empathizes and sympathizes with our weaknesses. If he wasn't human, then he couldn't do that. So I love that we have an empathetic savior who knows what it's like to have a bad day, knows what it's like to be overwhelmed and hungry and afraid and all of those
And
things.
tired.
And yeah.
There was a scene in one of the episodes that Jesus had been out all day with the masses, healing and praying and healing and praying. And it was evening, and the disciples were sitting around the fire and they were just chatting. And Jesus came down out of the hills and he was just kind of staggering as he went to his tent, because, and you could just, the look was, he was exhausted. That even though the spirit of the Holy Spirit was passing through him, there were so many that every person took a little piece of his energy away from him and their healing. And the look on his face, he was just, he said, "I'm going to bed. I'm really tired." He was exhausted. And you don't think about that, about Jesus in those things, like what you said about having a bad day, or they worked all day and came home exhausted, just like many of the times that we do. And I think that your stories of your women, that you've done in these books are the same sort of thing. Tell people a little bit about the first book that you wrote and why you chose those women, and tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so I think 100% of humanity deals with being misunderstood. It's a very deep wound. It's a very difficult wound. And I was working through that in my own life. That's why I write books. I just need to work through all my problems. So that's why I write so many, because I have a lot of problems. But it was the same process of reading the Bible, asking the Lord, who of these women have been misunderstood? And then it's the same format of this book that we're talking about today. And to me, that's a very profound growth, that if I can learn to be okay when someone assigns ill motives to me or judges me far harshly or unfairly, if I can let God be the defender of me, if he can be my PR manager, if I can be settled and peaceful, even if others are saying things about me that are maybe not true, then I'm growing. It's an indication of my growth. And that's my heart for that book, is that people will read it and realize, first of all, you're not alone in being misunderstood. It's a very human problem. And second of all, it is something you can grow through. And that's my heart for that book.
And there's nothing new under the sun, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah.
Now, when I read some of these stories of, you know, things that happened a long time ago, and they're like parallel to today, like 6,000 years later,
mm-hmm.
Egyptians and, you know, slavery and, you know, working to eat and all the stories, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same. We got the same problems now as they did then, which is really true. You know, you also told me that you've got a third book in this trilogy coming out. Talk about where you are with that a little bit.
Yeah, it's finished and edited and just ready to go to press. So I think it comes out in June or May, one of those two. And another like really important thing, because I think all of us too are battling being overwhelmed. And so again, I went through the scriptures and said, which of these women were overwhelmed? And there's a lot of them to choose from. There's a lot of men that are overwhelmed too. And again, I just wanted to ask the question, what can we learn from scripture when we feel like we're kind of walking through jello, we're not getting anywhere, and our to-do list is way too long, and our relationships are in pain or in a five-alarm fire, or maybe we're having troubles at church. There's so much, or there's, you know, just the state of the world, the state of our country. There's just so many things that we could be overwhelmed about. And so what does it look like to be godly? What does it look like to trust God? And we talked about trust earlier in this conversation. What does trust look like when you're overwhelmed? And that's kind of the central question of that book.
And what are those 10 different women than the other 20 that you've chosen?
Yes. So I've written about 30-ish women. So that's, yeah.
So is there any one story in that, you know, giving us a little clue of what this book is going to be about? Any one overwhelming story that you appreciated the most and maybe learned the most from as you wrote about it?
You know, I just finished editing it with my editor, and I literally can't remember. So I'm overwhelmed just trying to remember who those women are. So that's what happens when you write way too many books.
I guess so. So, you know, you talked about in your table of contents that you wrote about Abigail. Mm-hmm. And I actually wrote a piece about Abigail for my Sunday Substack, which is Tenpenny Walk with God, a while ago, and about all the different lessons that we learned from that one story.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't hesitate. She just did. You know, she just, and just, you know, when she was called to do it, she just put the people together and just did it. And I think that that's such an inspiring story. What was your take on Abigail and her story of strength there?
Yeah, the word that comes to mind when I think about her is moxie. Like she
did
the right thing. And she is in this impossible marriage with an impossible guy who his name means fool. So we kind of know like what he's like anyway. And she realizes he's made a very bad decision with David, and she remedies the situation by quick thinking and then ends up being married to David as well. And so there's just this story arc of she didn't just resign herself to, oh, I guess my husband, the fool, made a foolish decision and I'm just going to sit with it. She actually, you know, did something about it. And it was a very humble thing she did. She wasn't like, you know, trying to say that she was great and cool and all that. She just humbly went and bowed down and brought gifts. And she just kind of understood the lay of the land. And she knew how she had a lot of ability to read people. She was emotionally intelligent and was able to assuage the vengeance that David wanted to enact. And she prevented him from enacting vengeance and allowed God to enact his own vengeance. And we see that at play throughout the Bible, but we also see it at the end of Romans 12, where God's, you know, let me repay. It is the Lord's act. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. It's not yours to take.
So as we got just a few minutes closing out here, Mary, until we close out the end of our show today, what additional things would you like to let our readers or our listeners know about your book?
Yeah, so every time I write a book, the Lord tests me in the message. And so in terms of Overlooked, I wrote it while we were in the process of leaving the church that we loved so much, and we'd been there 23 years.
Wow.
And so it was a huge issue, and part of the issue was overlookedness. So I have something for your listeners. If they go to marrytomuth.com/churchhurt, there's a checklist of about 100 things. And one of the things that I found was when I talk to people who have walked through pain in church, they don't necessarily have the words to describe. They just have this vague feeling of something's not quite right, but I can't put my finger on it. This will give them a checklist that they could go through and check the things that are off. And then they can have a helpful conversation with another believer about it. I'm certainly pro-church. And we're going to a new church now. We love this church that we're going to. So I'm definitely for the church, but I'm also for helping people process any pain that they've had so that they don't stay bitter against the church forever.
Tell people that website again, where they can get that document.
Yeah, it's free. It's marrydemuth.com/churchhurt.
Church hurt. Very good.
Hard to say fast, but yes, church hurt.
Yes, it is. You know, whenever I ask a guest to come on my show, I always ask them to bring a Bible verse with them that's meaningful and something that really is from their heart. And you shared with us, you submitted to me Matthew 6, verse 4. Your heavenly Father sees all the good that you do, and he will reward you. Where does that resonate with you?
I think, you know, especially since I wrote about overlooked people, there's this beautiful thought that God is El Roy, the God who sees. And when you feel overlooked and misunderstood and overwhelmed and all the things that I'm writing about, God hears you, he sees you, he's for you. And even if everyone else forsakes you, he will be with you. He promises he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. And there have been very lonely times in my life where I have felt like I'm walking a path alone, and yet Jesus is with me.
And I think that that's a message that a lot of people need to hear, because you don't always feel like that. You
Yeah.
Don't always feel like that. How did you come to really embrace that in your life?
Well, to be super honest, I think we all struggle with that, just like you said. I mean, I think we all struggle with, is this real? Does God really see me? Does he love me? But I think that's where theology comes in and why it's important, because we can preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves of the truth. Even though our emotions may not be there, we can still preach it. And that's where the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I am steeping myself in scripture and reminding myself of the truth that is not dependent on my emotion of the day.
Ooh, that's really, really good. You know, it's not, you know, when you love God, it's because of your love for him, not for your feelings for him, because our feelings are fickle and our feelings can change from day to day, from hour to hour sometimes. And so when people walk with the Lord, what would be a piece of advice that you'd like to give them?
For me, it's understanding that we have this continual conversation with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so that's part of this kind of like what Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, where he would like wash dishes and talk to Jesus. You have a constant companion, whether you feel like it or not, it is true. And having that that constant conversation of, oh, I'm really disappointed right now, Lord, because I really could use that money that I earned that isn't in the mail today. Or I really, you know, I'm worried about the grocery bill, or whatever it is that you're going through. Sharing it with him is important, and it's part of relationship with him.
That is really important. You know, I had somebody, an interview I did a couple of weeks ago, and somebody made a comment. She made a comment saying, you know, we all trust God for our salvation. And we all believe in him in terms of the whole gospel in terms of our salvation. But do we trust in him for our day-to-day things? Like you were, you know, washing dishes and you broke a glass and it was maybe your favorite glass or something like that. To just, you know, really say, Lord, you know, this really upsets me, and like really have a conversation. So I think you're really right. I think that's really important.
Mm-hmm. And it's getting it out of you too. I think a lot of times we just kind of yell at ourselves and say, just buck up, it's fine, just shove it down. But the more we get it out, then it's outside of us, and it's no longer inside of us anymore, and it can't wreak havoc.
And it's really true, girls need to talk. A couple of my business partners are men, and I have a lot of really close men, male friends. And my one male friend the other day was saying, he said, you know, I've been talking all day and I know I got to go in the other room and my wife wants to talk to me. And he said, it's just going to be so hard. And I said, you remember that when women say, you know, they want to talk, they just really want you to listen. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do anything. Just sit there and nod appropriately and don't.
Yes. So true.
Because girls need to talk. Well, this has been so delightful. It's been such a cherished conversation with you today, Mary. Just great. I'm so looking forward to reading the rest of your book I've written about, because I got the PDF of it. I'm anxious to read the rest of it. As we close out our last few minutes here today, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer as we close out today?
Absolutely. Jesus, thank you so much for another day of life. Thank you for the weather that we experience, the food that we need, the relationships that are on the rocks. And we just ask that whatever those things that are bothering us today, we give to you. I thank you so much that you do not overlook us. And I pray for the person today who's feeling overlooked, that your Holy Spirit would wrap them in a warm embrace and help them to know that you see them, you love them, you are for them, and you hear them. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's beautiful. Absolutely. And that in your books will really resonate with women about those things. And once again, we're talking to Mary DeMuth, the author of The Most Overlooked Women of the Bible, What Their Stories Teach Us About Being Seen and Heard. And this is the second book in a trilogy. She's already written the first book. The third one is coming out this summer. So you want a book. And she's written 52 other books. It's just amazing. So you want to go, you can go out to her author page and you can, where's the best place other than Amazon? Is there another place where we can get your books from you?
Yeah, wherever books are sold, and asking about them, Barnes & Noble and any Christian bookstore as well.
Do you have a website or a blog? Yeah, I mean, you mentioned your podcast. Is there other places where we can follow you and listen to what you have to say?
On most socials, I'm at Mary DeMuth. And then, yeah, the best place to go is my website, marydemuth.com.
Very good. And do you sell your books from your website?
Yes, there are a link to buy there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's really good. You know, because I tell people all the time, go to Amazon, read the reviews. If you decide to buy the book, go to the author's page and buy directly from the author. And after you've read the book, go back to Amazon and write a review, because that's where all the pages are. So I always encourage people to buy direct from the author. Is really a good idea. So
it's great to get a review. So thank you for saying that. I appreciate
that. Really good, because the reviews are what really drive sales and actually drive the visibility of your page and all those sorts of things. So reviews are really, really important. So we always encourage people to do that. So I'm really grateful to having you here with us today. This has been a great conversation that we've had on Happy Hour with Dr. T. Thank you so much to the Tenpenny Prime members who are here, and to our regular members who have been with us for 5 years now that we've been doing this. A special thank you to everybody, all of you. Even if you come here for free, we're grateful that you're here. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible that I close all my podcasts with, whether it's live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until we meet again on the next broadcast, stay strong, stay in prayer, lean into God. He will never let you down. Look forward again to seeing you tomorrow, Wednesday morning, which is Morning Coffee with Dr. T at 11 o'clock. All of our podcasts are now at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Mary, I want to thank you again so much for a delightful conversation. Thank you for being here with us. And to everyone else, have a great week, everybody. Goodbye and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny Podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.